Geico presents Daily Affirmations.
Repeat after me. Our thoughts are like the ocean.
Our thoughts are like the ocean.
Our thoughts create our reality.
Our thoughts create our reality.
We're thinking Geico offers claim service 24/7 with personalized attention from an assigned team.
Geico offers claim service? I wasn't thinking that.
We think it and it becomes our reality.
So, what about washboard abs?
Let's give it a go. Think really hard.
Okay, abs.
Yep, keep thinking.
To manifest more Geico in your life, go to geico.com.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 9/11. This 11th day of September, 2022. It was 21 years ago today that America was attacked. And today was a national day of a prayer for repentance of prayer. And all across the country, people were preaching in many pulpits. And the reason is, folks, you've heard, how often have you heard, God save the Queen? Well, we need to say God save America, because America is in bad shape. America has forgotten her God. And, well, we're going to get into that. And the title of the message tonight was America... Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 13, tonight's reading, verses 1 through 9. Now there were present at that season some that had told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that you were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Well, here, as we see what he was talking about was that the Galileans who were working on an aqueduct, and Pilate had gotten word that there was going to be insurrection, so he had killed a number of these Galileans. Now, the interesting thing about that was that the Pharisees, who, of course, the Pharisees was like the prissy preachers of today, the way that they twist and spin Romans 13 to make it sound like that, well, no matter what the government says, you have to obey the government, no matter how corrupt they were. They simply didn't have the courage to stand up. And so that these Pharisees, they said, well, those Galileans, they deserved to have been killed by Pilate because they were rebels. But then on the other side of that, the real rebels, the zealots, They too said, well, those Galileans should have deserved to die because, well, that they had cooperated with Rome here. And what Jesus said, but I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he was making a point, and the point was, look, you know, you're all sinners. If you have two sinners, and one has committed all kinds of crimes, and the other just is not saved, both of these had rejected Christ. One's as guilty as the other. Both of them are condemned. And this is what both of them will perish, is what the Lord Jesus said. And he's saying, you're trying to, when you're judging these Galileans, the ones that Pilate killed, you're holding them up to maybe a higher standard than yourselves. And he was making the point that, no, you're all guilty. None have come clean here. And so that was the point that he was making. Don't think that they deserve what they got because, well, you're not as bad as they are. They're worse than you. And that's the point that he was making. Now he says he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I shall dig it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, it's an interesting thing because here Jesus made this statement here. When he said, then said he, a certain man had a fig tree. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, 3 years have I come on the fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Now here, he was making a point that there is a limit. There is a limit to the amount of time and effort that he will allow his servants to invest in those that refuse to step up to the plate and repent and start bearing fruit for the ministry. For those that are saved, they need to repent if they have not given their best effort, was the point that he was making. But for here again, he was making that, again, that has two applications, for those for the unsaved and those for the saved. And so, in other words, God has, he will allow a certain time. He's very patient. He's very merciful. But there comes a time when there are no more chances, no more opportunities, that God has sent his men. They've been witnessed to. They've rejected him. And also, there comes a time, even for the saved people that have received Christ, to start being doers of the word, not just hearers only, to start stepping up to the plate and placing up crowns in heaven. And then I want to go over to Mark chapter 1, I'm sorry. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, you, and believe the gospel. Now, here, these were the very, very first words spoken of Jesus in the book of Mark. The gospel of the kingdom is to repent and to believe the words of our Lord. Yet, you have out there today many of those. In fact, the Word of Faith movement preaches that repentance is not even necessary for salvation. And yet, the very first time that Jesus preached, he preached repentance. The very first time that John the Baptist came preaching, he came preaching repentance. And the Lord has said it over again, repent or perish, repent or perish, here. And so, here now, their big mistake was, and the Lord was talking to him, and listen, here's what he says. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so here, the point that he was making, that the long-awaited Messiah has come to break the power of sin and begin God's reign here on earth. And most of the people that heard the message were oppressed, poor, and without hope. And Jesus' words were good news because they offered freedom, justice, and hope. But what happened? Well, the national leadership of Israel, they refused. They did not receive. Now, had they received their Messiah, had they received the long-awaited Messiah, they would have been ushered right into the millennial kingdom. And they had. They had Isaiah 53. They understood that this was going to happen. When the Messiah came, they would reject the Messiah. But they did not want to even acknowledge that. Instead, where it was as plain as plain could possibly be, that Isaiah chapter 53 was speaking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. No, they said, no, that's not about a man, that's about the nation of Israel. And there is no way in the world you could possibly make that comparison. And so, I want to go now over to Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, we read this, starting with verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now Matthew was a Jew who was appointed to the Romans to be the area's tax collector. He collected taxes from citizens as well as from merchants passing through town. Tax collectors were expected to take a commission on the taxes they collected, but most of them overcharged and vastly enriched themselves. Now, thus, the tax collectors were hated by the Jews because of their reputation for cheating and because of their support for Rome. Now, when Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples, Matthew jumped up and followed, leaving a lucrative career. And when God calls you to follow or obey him, do you do it with as much abandonment as Matthew did? That's a question. That's a good question. When God calls you, folks, you know, it's an amazing thing. I know when I was a young man, I had no intentions of being a pastor. I had no intentions of being a pastor or being in a ministry. I was raised up as a Christian and in a Baptist church, but I wasn't saved as a young man, and I had no intentions. But it's a long story, and God started getting my intention. Let me tell you, see, what I know now, I know now, if God calls you, don't argue, just do it, because you're not gonna win that argument. It's like Jonah. When Jonah decided he wasn't going to go to Nineveh, he was going to go in the opposite direction to Tros. But if God tells you you're going to go someplace, go, just do it, because he's going to get you right where he wants you, right when he wants you, and you can do it your way or his, and your way can be painful, but that's, you're going to end up where God wants you. And that's what happened with me in the situation. At first, you know, I didn't want to go that route, but you know, God will whisper to you, then he'll speak to you, and when the time comes, he'll beat you over the head if he has to, but you are going to be where he wants you, when he wants you. Okay, so here now, we see that Matthew admitted that he was a sinner. Let me go on with this. And he was at one of the publicans, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, Well, no, let me go back. I think I missed a verse, didn't I? Yeah. And Jesus passed through thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose, and he followed him. Now tax collectors were hated. Kind of like some of the 78,000 IRS agents that Obama has put on to come after us folks. That's the reason he's putting on these 78,000 is to shut down small businesses, to totally try to eliminate the middle class. That's the goal. And to come after churches. And it came to pass, as Jesus said at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now here's what he says next. This is very important. But go you and learn what that meaneth. So he's telling the Pharisees to go and learn what that means. And I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when he tells them to go and find out and learn what he meant by that, Jesus was telling the Pharisees that those that thought that they were righteous can't be saved because they haven't acknowledged that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. And the Pharisees refused to repent and follow because they said, well, we have nothing. We have no reason to repent. We have nothing to repent of. And so, and if you've ever witnessed to people out there, and oh Lord, I hope you have, you find out the hardest people in this world to reach with the gospel are those that think they're saved. And people that think they're saved, some think they're saved because they were baptized as a baby. They weren't really baptized, but that's what they called it. Baptism, actual baptism, you have to, in every single account of baptism in the Bible, it's by immersion and it's upon the profession of that person being baptized, the profession that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Well, babies can't make that profession, but anyhow, there are people that think that since they got sprinkled and dedicated as children, that they're saved. I remember years ago, and when I was in the military, when the chaplain asked two men their religion, and these two young guys, and they said, well, we're born in America. We grew up in America, so we have to be Christian. And they believed that by just being born in America here made them Christians. And again, the hardest people in this world to witness to are those who feel that they're righteous. And the Pharisees felt that they were righteous, that they were, it was beyond question. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, but go you and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy. In other words, all of the sacrifices you can do, keeping all of the dietary laws, cannot get you into heaven. Keeping all of those, the only way to the Father is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son. He's the way and the truth and the light. And that was the message he was trying to get through to these people. And again, that's why it is so hard for them. Because again, they have to acknowledge that they're sinners. And only sinners need a Savior. And so, here I want to go now over to Luke 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we read, in Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, layeth it on his shoulders and rejoiceth. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Well, why were the Pharisees bothered that Jesus associated with these people? Because the religious leaders were always careful to stay clean according to the Old Testament law. In fact, they went well beyond the law in their avoidance of certain people and situations and in ritual washings. By contrast, Jesus took the concept of cleanness lightly. He risked defilement by touching lepers and by neglecting to wash in the Pharisees' prescribed manner. He showed complete disregard for their sanctions against association with certain classes of people, but came to offer salvation to sinners to show that God loves them. Jesus did not worry about these associations. Instead, what did he do? Well, he continued going to those who needed him, regardless of the effect that these rejected people might have on his reputation. Now, here, you know, it may sound foolish that the shepherd is to leave 99 sheep to go and search for one, but the shepherd knew that the 99 would be safe in the sheep fold where the lost sheep was in danger, because each sheep was of high value. The shepherd came, and he knew it was worthwhile to search diligently for the lost ones. So everybody knew, Christ was very well aware of the duties of a shepherd, and that they would have a sheep fold. Normally they prepared that at nighttime when they were about to go to sleep. They would set up a sheep fold and watch, keep an eye out for predators. And so here he's making another point. The 99, they would be safe. Here, when he makes the point that I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Well, folks, only sinners need repentance. Only sinners can be saved. That's the good news, is that only sinners can be saved. And so here he's referring to that lost sheep are the unsaved people. And that's the reference here. That, you know, there's the reality. Oh, and it's if you think about the reality of hellfire, that's what we're talking about here. You know, we just were read there how the Lord says there comes a time when there'll be no more calling, where they won't be called. And for at least 50 years I've been preaching, and over, and I've heard some of the lamest excuses from people for not repenting of their sin and not acknowledging the fact that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And some of those, and I've heard them say, well, you know, I'm going to wait until, you know, I'm finished partying. I want to live my life while I'm young. I want to have fun. Then when I get old, then I'll repent, and then I'll get saved. Well, you know, there's no guarantee that they're going to get old. And usually people with that attitude often, well, you know, you don't live as long as I have by being stupid, folks. Mostly, anyhow, I would say. And that's what's happening to a lot of these people. They make the worst judgments. And here, again, the fact is, the reason there's such rejoicing in heaven, there's such rejoicing when somebody gets saved, when one lost sinner gets saved, is because eternity in hell is so horrible. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And again, I know today hardly any preachers today, in fact, and the evening services, Pastor Hell was preaching the evening service. He made the reference that you'll hardly ever hear any preachers preaching on hell today. He says, no, you will in this church, but that's true. I praise the good Lord for those that will preach on hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And that was the point that he was making here, that I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's one sinner that will not have a horrible, horrible, fiery eternity. Folks, listen, this world is very temporal. Everything in this world is temporal. There's only one thing in existence that the Lord Jesus said will never pass away, and that's his word. Now, right here, this Bible, the word of God that I have in front of me, it is the most authoritative source of information that ever existed. This Bible speaks with authority. This Bible is the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge that ever existed. This Bible is a living, breathing document. I've heard that said about the Constitution, but it's not. But this Bible here, as time goes by, daily, on a daily basis, we will see things in the Bible that it's been there. It's been there for millennium, right here, written Word of God. And a lot of people never understood it. I remember as I used to have these nuclear physicists on years ago on a regular basis, and they would come on and they would talk about scientific things and dimensions and things. But they all agreed that this Bible here was written by an extreme, extreme intelligence. And in this book, things, revelations take place, things that we've read about and didn't quite understand until they unfold right before our eyes. And then we realize that's what the Bible, the Word of God meant. But it's timed to unfold, and it's timed to be revealed exactly when God wants it to be. And only an extreme intelligent being can do what is being done daily with God's Word right here. Now, here, America has forgotten her God. This is why today America really needs to repent. She has forgotten her God, and America is being turned into hell. Psalms 9:17, all nations that forget their God will be turned into hell. Who are they that have forsaken their God? Who are the most responsible? Who has forsaken the Lord? Who is the most responsible for dereliction of duty? Who has brought the most dishonor to their Lord? And I'll tell you who it is. Well, you find the answer over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, folks. And in that house of God, it starts right in the pulpit. Pastors, men of God, real men of God, are to be bold as lions. And when this nation was founded, we had bold pastors were the norm. Today, there is a serious, serious dearth of courage in the pulpits of America today. And I've witnessed it over the years with the Enlightenment movement, the neo-evangelical movement. A little by little, they've been departing from the Word of God. And I would be amazed if more than 10% of those that are in the pulpits are actually saved today. Now, the good news that I'm seeing is there are rising groups of pastors out there, ministeriums, if you will, where they're finally starting to awaken. You know, for 50 years I preached on the 501c3, how now when you sign up to the 501c3, you cease to be a church according to the agreement, according to the covenant you've entered into with the state. You cease to be a church and you become a corporation, a non-living creation of the state. And I've been preaching on that for 50 years. And now, just recently, it seems like the pastors are starting to awaken to this. It's an amazing thing. After preaching on this for all of these years, folks, when you're in the 501c3, you agree in contract and covenant with them that the state, not Christ, is your head. And I've talked to some of these pastors, and they said, well, yeah, I know we signed the agreement. I know we did. We signed the agreement, and we're a 501c3, but we don't feel that way. See, if you enter into a covenant or a contract, God expects you to keep that. So you enter into a contract, you agree with the state, that the state, not Christ, is your head. You agree that you're a corporation, that you're a created body of the state. You're a created entity by the state and not the living body of Christ. You agree with that and you, in a contract. And then you say, well, yeah, I know we agreed to that, but we really don't feel that way. Well, folks, that's what people are doing today. They're saying, well, you know, today I feel like a woman today, so I think I'll just put on a dress and go downtown and maybe buy a purse and go shopping. And tomorrow I'll go back to being a man. This is lunacy. God is not the author of confusion. And if you enter into a contract with a state and you sign that covenant that you are a corporation, not the living body of Christ, that the state, not Christ, is your head, then... You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to come out of there. And I've been watching. That's one of the major problems we've had. And I've been watching the effeminization of the pulpit. It's the neo-evangelical movement where, boy, I tell you, it's just some of these preachers and some of these so-called psychologists and Christian psychologists, they're so effeminized. I have a hard time tolerating them, you know. Men are to be men. Men are to be manly, bold. And the righteous should be as bold as lions. And here now, if we go over to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read two verses. First, I'm going to read verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So now he's telling them, whether you're a president, whether you're a congressman, whether you're a senator, if you are a professing Christian, you are to go to the man of God and say, what saith the Lord God? When you go to make decisions, you are to say, what saith the Lord of God? First, you're to read the word yourself, okay? And so here, again, obey them that have the rule. So in that area, the pastor, the man that God has ordained and put in the pulpit, and I mean the real pastor, not the hireling, the shepherd, not the hireling. Today you have a lot of hirelings and very few shepherds. Now, here again, this was written. Let me jump over. This was Hebrews 13:17. Now those two numbers, 17, you know, 10 means completion, 7 means perfection. But if we go over to Hebrews 7, we read, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, here in verse 7, he's speaking to the church about the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets, remember what the Old Testament prophets said. Remember them. It's what he's telling you. But in verse 17, he's saying, obey them that have the rule over you. He was talking about, in that time, the apostles and those that were ordained in the church, okay? And so, again, he's telling them, listen to what they have to say to the Word of God. And first of all, make sure that they're shepherds and not hirelings. And how do you do that? Well, you test them with the Word of God. The Word of God itself is how you test them and try them, okay? And then here, as we see today, we are living in the Antichrist system here. The Antichrist system does everything in total reverse or total opposite of the teaching of Christ. Some years ago, there was a fellow named Tom Wedge, and he put on a... He was the head of a very elite police department, the only one of its kind. He's the one that wrote the book, The Satan Hunter. And this was a police department that only investigated satanic murders and the occult. And so they gave a workshop. Well, it was not just actually a workshop. Actually, it was a course. They gave a course on investigating satanic activity. There were 35 people in the class, and out of that, they were all detectives instead of two. There were two that weren't. One was a coroner, and the other was myself. Now, out of these 35, there was only one person that took that course that got it 100%, and that was yours truly. And then you say, and they asked me, how did you do that? How did you get 100%? Well, the answer was simple. The Antichrist system does everything in total reverse or total opposite of what the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you had all of the questions, and some of the questions, they would have multiple choice answers. I whizzed right through it. I whizzed through it because I knew what the teachings of Christ. And all I had to do is just pick out the opposite, and that was the right answer. And so here at the end of that, Tom Wedge said to the chief, look, this is the fellow you need here working on these cases. And but the point was, if I could do it with the Word of God, all of his detectives too, the best thing that they could do to handle those cases is to read God's Word, the Bible. Now, here today in America, you know, with this great reset. And by the way, folks, things are going to get more and more interesting as we get closer to November. The Antichrist system we're up against. The crime cartels, the Biden crime cartel, the Biden crime family, what is happening? And let me just tell you, because people really need to try to understand, and I know I've mentioned this before, but the reality in the days that we are living in, we're living in the Antichrist system. And this is why we need to, what is the repenting? America has been asleep. They've forgotten her God. Now what do they need to do? They need to get up on their feet, or up on their knees, I should say, and start praying to God and asking God to show them what they need to do. They need to pray for courage. They've looked the other way for too long. For too long. They've accepted. They've been conformed to the world when they should have been standing up. And like I told you, no place has our Lord been more dishonored than from the pastors. The pastors have been lacking in courage. God gives us the three main missions. Again, one, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, okay, witnessing, getting out there, evangelizing. Look, we don't hate our enemies. I don't hate Joe Obama, Biden, or Hillary. I don't hate them. And I pray that God will either bring them to repentance or remove them, because they're very wicked people, and they need to repent, or they're surely going to end up in that lake of fire. But people need to be preaching. The pastors need to be preaching heaven sweet and hell hot. And you folks out there, you know, I tell you, nothing makes me, nowhere do I have such less tolerance than people that they're afraid to pray in public. Or they'll step by and they'll hear some fools, absolute fools, mocking God, and they'll stay silent. They're afraid to speak up and stand up and be bold. Again, mission one, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Number two, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. The one thing that God demands more than anything else from Genesis to Revelation is obedience. It's obedience, obedience. Failure. Failure to resist tyranny is always disobedience to God. Always. And it makes me sick to see Christians that are ashamed, or they're professing Christians, that are ashamed of our Lord. A lot of them don't want to ask grace over the food. And they're afraid to witness. There's so many people out there professing Christians that have never witnessed. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before man, so shall I be of you before the Father. Listen. There is no greater blessing than to be persecuted for the Lord's sake. And you go out and witness, and people rally against you, mock you. Listen, that's an investment. God always keeps his word, always. And if you're persecuted for the Lord's sake, you're placing up crowns in heaven. In fact, I'm going to tell you, all of those that work so hard to try to avoid any kind of persecution, that are so afraid, they're going to regret that. They might make it to heaven and receive their crowns, if they're saved, that is. But boy, I'm going to tell you, if they are saved and they don't have the courage, they don't have the courage to stand up and be bold for the Lord, then they are going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, boy, he will grieve you back. Now today, the apostate church out there today will embrace, well, any of those that embrace one or more of these abominable sins. Now, let me tell you, I think there's a special hot place in hell, in these apostate churches. And it's an interesting thing, because the only people in the Bible that are told definitely are not to be ordained ministers or pastors of churches, are not to be the pastors of churches, are women. The Bible clearly makes it clear that women are not to have authority over the man in the church. Now, here in the apostate church, United Church of, they call it Christ, or I call it the Antichrist, the pilgrim. Most of the world and national council of churches have apostatized. By the way, that word apostate means, that actually comes from a medical term. Apostatize means to become infected. It's infected, and they're infected with sin. Now, in the apostate church, any of these assemblies that embrace any of these sins are the apostate church. Whether it's abortion, one, America's national sin. Sodomy, you have these apostate churches flying the rainbow flag out there, the apostate rainbow flag. LGBTQ, lewd, gross, belligerent, transgressing queers. They're flying this. The abominable Obama, Barack Obama, flew the sodomite flag over the White House. Joe Obama Biden pushes sodomy. The very first time the term abomination was used, it was used to describe the sin of sodomy. And they push this in the public fool system. Not only does the public fool system push sodomy, LGBTQ, as a legitimate lifestyle, they actually push it as a preferred lifestyle. When God's Word, the Bible, calls it an unclean thing, calls it unclean. Pedophilia. Now they want to change the word of pedophilia because the Democratic Communist Party is seeping, it's seeping in pedophilia. It's afloat with pedophilia. It's awash with pedophilia. In fact, they want to change that now to minor attracted, to minor attractions. That's what they want to call pedophilia, minor attractiveness. Feminism. Feminism has caused more damage, has destroyed more marriages, broken up more families. And by the way, God's Bible, the Bible says it's the same as witchcraft. Rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Drag queens. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. It is a sin. It's an abomination, in fact. It's an abomination for men to wear women's clothing and women to wear men's clothing. The Bible says it's an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. And then whoredom, euthanasia, what they call gender bending, or what they call sex changing. You know, it's a horrible, horrible thing what they've been doing to the children. It's a terrible thing what they've been doing to the children. And these kids now that have had, they've been mutilated, boys turn into girls and girls turn into boys, and now years later, they say how totally it's ruined their lives. They made decisions when they were young and foolish, and now how they regret it. They regret it with such great degree. And then, here, it's hard to believe nowadays, but folks, there are actually swinger churches. They're called swinger churches out there, where they're actually, in these apostate churches, promoting wife swapping. Now, most of these churches, everyone that I've seen, have been headed up by women, women pastors. Women are not supposed to be pastors of churches, but they're there, and they're promoting these. Not just swinging between, husbands and wives, but more and more of these women now are going lesbian. I mean, lesbianism is growing. And now with the advent of the cell phones, the smartphones, it's making it much more easier for them to do it. Just like also it's making it much more easier. Mostly you'll find it's that the women are using the cell phones. They found some kind of a new freedom in that to cheat on their husbands. But it goes both ways. And then, of course, we believe that lying is a sin. Now, what is called the mainstream media does not believe that. They simply change the word from lying to narrative. And they literally are contracted. They're literally under contract to lie. But again, they just don't care. They agree in a contract to get on there, look you right in the eye, and read the little script they have in front of them, and to tell any lie that's put in front of them. That's their contract, to tell that whatever lie is put in front of them to read. And that's the reality. We believe that stealing is wrong. Well, pretty hard to convince these lawyers and these politicians about that, okay? Especially Congress. Well, we believe that murder is a sin. Well, the Democratic Communist Party don't. By the way, listen. They're coming out now. Joe Obama, Biden's coming out talking about how women, all these Republican women, because Roe v. Wade was overturned, they're going to vote for the Democrats. I tell you what, I would have nothing to do with a woman. I would have nothing at all to do with a woman that would make such a statement that I'm going to vote Democrat because of my freedom of choice. You don't have freedom of choice. God has ruled on that. God has ruled that that child that you're carrying belongs to him like you do. And he's placed that child in your care. And it's this way. God has expectations of you and you have obligations to him. And I'm going to tell you this. You don't think that you have, first of all, these people that tell you a woman's got a constitutional right. That's a lie told by liars. That is a lie told by liars. And you'll never get one of those liars willing to come on, sit across from me, and make that statement. There is nothing in the Constitution that gives a woman a right to kill her child. God has made it very clear that anyone who kills that child should get the death penalty. He did that in Genesis chapter 9, the Noahic Covenant, verses 5 through 7, is where you get the statute of that. When out of the 5 points of divine human government, point number three, was the entire purpose of government. The entire purpose of government was to preserve the image of God, that being man. By the time he gets to Genesis chapter 9, the Bible has already given the very first command God gave was to be fruitful and multiply, and had been repeated 3 times by the time we got to Genesis chapter 9. And so I'm going to tell you this. These so-called women that are making these statements, they're pro-choice. Let me tell you, there's a very special hot place in hell for those that would hurt and kill their children. And if you were to tell me that, and I had a situation like that where a relative decided that she was going to go, and she was telling me that she had this right. And I said, listen, if you do that, you and I no longer want to have anything to do with you, okay? As far as I'm concerned, now, because you know better, and you've been warned that if you go kill that baby, I am no longer related to you in any way, shape, or form. Well, she did it. She killed a baby, and then she wanted to know why I wouldn't forgive her. Why? Where was the forgiveness? And I said, I have not heard you repent. You sinned against God. He's the one you better go to for forgiveness, and I haven't heard you repent at all. I haven't heard you say one word that you were sorry. And so here, I want to go over to 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 2 Chronicles 7, starting with verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour their land, or if I send pestilence among my people. He's making a quick look. If I do that, so what? Who has a problem with that? He's making a point that who he is God, and he owns us. We belong to him. We belong to him, folks. And he has the right to do with us as he pleases. That's the point that he's making. But then he tells you this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend to the prayer that is in this place. That's exactly applied to the church today, that we had our church services today. Because God is immutable. He never changes. And he goes on to say, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Now, I want to jump down to tell you what happens when you don't obey. He said, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Well, that's exactly what America has done. It served the gods of convenience. The gods that they've sacrificed their children in the altar of the bloody abortion mills. Then I will pluck them up by the root out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all the nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that it shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their families, of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and have laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all of this evil upon them. This nation, America, was founded as a Christian nation. It was founded as one nation under God. One nation under God. The Lord Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. The pastors that led the Black Road Regiment were godly men. But America has turned away. She has gone away from her God. And folks, for all these years, I've been preaching, people need to repent. In other words, you need to start standing up and being obedient to the Word of God. Today, you have churches that aren't churches, reading from Bibles that aren't Bibles, and hearing from preachers that aren't preachers. They're not real. How do you know what's real? Well, God's Word, the Bible, is the standard by which you, and I'm talking the King James Bible, the Bible, by which you judge these things. America's in trouble, folks. She's in real trouble. And let me tell you, the election will not get us out of this trouble we're in. The only hope America has is God. God is our only hope. Unless America will learn to repent, in other words, be obedient, to go out and do the three missions that God has given us, the Great Commission, resisting the tyranny, and then the last one, that means to hold to the tradition of the apostles, stand fast, not give up any ground. Unless America will do that, America's doomed. America is heading towards being turned into hell. And so America needs to repent. Go the other way, learn obedience to God, and America sorely, sorely, sorely needs to pray and ask forgiveness for her sins. And America needs to sorely pray for revival. She really does need to pray for revival. And if you're out there listening to me tonight, believe me, believe one thing. You're either saved or you're lost. If you died tonight, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to die in your sin apart from Christ, you would have a horrible, horrible existence. Don't let that happen. Go to the Gospel of John. Read it. Chapter 3. Read it and do it. Till tomorrow. Good night. God bless, and always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's right? What's left? hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
When you love riding a motorcycle, you want to ride it everywhere, even getting a dental checkup.
Mr. Carter, wouldn't you prefer the chair?
I'm fine on my bike, Doc.
Well, let me know if you feel any discomfort.
And when you love saving money, you want to save even more. That's why GEICO makes it easy to bundle your motorcycle and car insurance.
All done, Mr. Carter. Remember to brush, floss, and lubricate your drivetrain regularly.
Kickstart your savings with GEICO Motorcycle. Bundle and save on the things you love.